Well, good morning. Welcome to Worship on the Hill. It's good to have all of you here this morning. Great looking group here today. I'm going to ask you to open God's Word, if you will, please. We are still in the book of 1 Kings. In fact, in the 1 and 2 Kings in this time in our series, Eternity in My Heart. And we're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 21. If you'll just open God's Word and get to that, I appreciate it so very much. And we're going to be talking about fasting forward because it's just here in the text, and we're going to be pulling that out. Now, while we're doing that, inside your life point or inside your Sunday bulletin where you have your life point outline, there's also an insert about Crave Weekend. And this is basically what is called in a lot of places Disciple Now. And Disciple Weekend, we have that every year here with our student ministry. And Brother James Scarborough is heading up now as an interim student pastor with our student ministry, doing a great job of lining everything up. And please notice, if you will, on the back of Crave Weekend, there are some needs that we have that I want to encourage you to consider if maybe you would help us with that and help student ministry. And he's got several things there: host home, helper driver, meal support, activity support, and then he explains what all is involved in that. And so if you will, consider about helping us with that, helping student ministry to move forward, and you can drop that in the offering bag if you fill it out when the bag is passed a little bit later on in the service. So thank you for being here today. I want us to read, it's rather a lengthy reading, but it is one of the most memorable stories in God's Word here in chapter 21. It's concerning King Ahab of Israel and Naboth's vineyard, and God's response to Ahab's non-responsiveness to the Lord. And so notice this, if you will. Verse 1. Now it came about after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel beside the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house, and I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place. If you like, I will give you the price of it in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab came into his house sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab lay down on his bed, turned away his face, and ate no food. So the king's pouting. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "How is it that your spirit is so sullen that you're not eating food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I'll give you a vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Do you now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in his city. Now she wrote in the letter saying, 'Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people, and seat two worthless men before him, and let them testify against him, saying, "You cursed God and the king." Then take him out and stone him to death." So the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which she sent to them. They proclaimed a fast, seated Naboth at the head of the people. Then the two worthless guys came in, sat before him, and the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent word to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." When Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, she said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead." And when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. So there's nothing said here about him negotiating with the family members. It's just he went down and took it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him these words, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And Elijah answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger, and because you have made Israel sin. Of Jezebel also has the Lord spoken, saying, 'The dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. The one who dies in the field of the birds of heaven will, the birds of heaven will eat.' Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. He acted very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel." And we talked about that last week. God had not judged them because their iniquity, he said to Abraham, is not yet full. But when they had sinned to the height of heaven, then it was time for judgment, and judgment fell, and God overcame them. And it says in verse 27, "It came about when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. And he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying," now this is absolutely amazing. Watch this. "God said to Elijah, 'Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in the days of his sons.'" If you are new here at Harmony Hill, I just want to say welcome. It's a pleasure to have you on the hill this morning, worshiping with us, and we're just excited about what God is teaching us in these days. And one of the things I want you to know is, that beginning on Ash Wednesday, February the 18th, we're going to start a period of 40 days in which we're going to be fasting to the Lord. That's the challenge. It's not necessarily that you fast for 40 days, although you can do that if you so choose, but there is a period of 40 days in which we're going to be seeking the Lord through fasting, and that's what we're going to be talking about, because it's right here. The most notable statement in this chapter, because it's absolutely amazing, is verse 27 and verse 29. "It came about when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes." Now this is the most wicked king that has ever sat on the throne of Israel up to this time. Because he said there in verse 25, "No one had sold himself to do evil any more than this man." And when he heard God's judgment on him, which he hadn't even been worshiping the Lord, he put on sackcloth and he fasted. And he lay in sackcloth and went about despondent. In other words, he not only wore sackcloth, hop sack, you know, toe sack. Are you tracking with me on this? Toe sack. He wore toe sack all day. And not only did he wear it all day, he slept in it. That's how despondent he was, how miserable he was. He believed everything that was said. And God said, "Do you see how this man has humbled himself before me? And because of that, I will not bring the evil in his day. I'm going to bring it, but I won't do it in his day." And God had mercy on this guy. Even though he was going to destroy him because of his wickedness, he showed him mercy. And why did he show him mercy? He showed him mercy because Ahab fasted and sought the face of God. Beloved, that is absolutely huge. That's absolutely huge. Are you catching me on this? Huh? I mean, I've just been reveling in this all week. It's just like, wow, this will so pump my people. This is going to pump you. And if you don't leave here pumped, I'm going to cut music next week and just preach the whole time. I'll show you. So, that being said, I want you to notice number one in your life point outline, what Lent is. Because we're talking about fasting during this 40-day period, which is called Lent. Now, I realize, you know, this is not something you pick off your clothes. This is a period of time. And for those of us who are of the Baptist persuasion, and, you know, we've never been in a liturgical-type church, you know, where the pastor maybe wears a robe or whatever. And I know usually you probably relegate Lent to something more like that, a liturgical type church, whether it be, you know, Catholic or Lutheran, you know, or whatever. Lent is beyond that. And I've never really talked on it, so it's a good time for me to just do that because it's just right here in front of us. So let me give you a definition, if you will. It's in your life point outline. Lent comes from the Anglo-Saxon word for spring. And that's what Lent is about. It is that period, the 40-day period, that it starts on what is termed Ash Wednesday, which is the Wednesday that is 40 days before Easter Sunday. So wherever Easter Sunday is, you go back 40 days to that Wednesday, and that's going to be Ash Wednesday. And it has been observed by the Christian community all the way back really to the first and the second centuries. So this is not something, you know, that's just a Johnny-come-lately thing. Interesting thing is that when it first began to be observed by the early church, they would fast during this period of time, but it was a fast that would last maybe 2 or 3 days. And that was really all that the early church did back in the first and second century. And it wasn't until around 325, I think that's the Council of Nicaea. I always have to remember my studies there, but I think it's the Council of Nicaea, 325, when they started fasting for a 40-day period of time. So it went about 300 years that they started. And then they got to 40 days because they began to just consider the fact that the major people in biblical scripture, Moses fasted 40 days, Elijah fasted 40 days, and of course our Lord fasted 40 days, a period of time. So it's like there's this attachment to 40 days that's just, there's some godliness to it. But here's the thing, whether it's 40 days or 4, the point was always the same. Why do you fast? Why did Moses fast? Why did Elijah fast? Why did the Lord fast? They did this, and the early church did it, to get spiritually ready for Easter. Because that's what Jesus was doing. Jesus was fasting to prepare himself for meeting Lucifer in the wilderness. And Moses and Elijah fasted for the same reason, to just draw closer to the Lord. And so the church fasted to get spiritually ready for Easter, to be ready for that. And in fasting, they were honoring the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord God. And they wanted to draw near to God. Now, this is the history of the church. This is how believers have behaved all the way back to the first and second century, ladies and gentlemen. This is what those whom we have followed did. They fasted to draw near to God. So I want you to look at the insight in your outline. Lent is a time to turn away from something, to deprive yourself of something, for the purpose of drawing closer to God and fast forward your life for life change. In other words, if you're wanting to see your life change, if there's things about your life that, you know, this is, I need to do better. I'm not tracking with God the way that I need to be. I know that there's something that's not right in my life. Here's what God is saying. God is teaching us that fasting is what you need to chase after. You need to introduce yourself to this because it will push your life forward. That's what God is teaching us. And that's the reason why a lot of times, you know, when you read about Lent or you read the word repentance, Why is repentance always connected with Lent? Well, look at your outline. Here's the insight. Repentance is about turning away from something that takes you away from God. Why do I fast when I fast for sermon preparation? Why do believers fast at certain times during their lives when they're going through difficulty or hardship? We fast biblically so that we can reset the course of our life. Isaiah told us, he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. I am always having to fight drift. All of my life, I have a tendency to do this, getting off the straight path. If this center aisle was the path, I always have to fight this in my life. And if I get off a little bit here, it's not so bad here. But, you know, days, weeks, and months down, I'm way over here. Unless I make a course correction. And that's what fasting is about. It is about resetting the course of our lives and the church to tracking with the Lord. This will absolutely revolutionize our church this year, depending on the number of us who just track after the Lord. Now, let me tell you some things about Lent. When you see people maybe in Lufkin that are, their churches are practicing Lent, a lot of times what you'll see is you'll see them with a little black cross on their head. You ever seen that? Seen the little black cross on there? Okay. That is made from ash. You know, whether it's, you know, gotten out of a fireplace or whatever, it's made with ash, and a finger stuck in there, and the little cross is made. And that's a sign that they're beginning their Lent fast. And the ashes on their forehead remind them that God told me my body is from the dust, and one day I'm going to return to that. That's what this is about. It's to remind me that I am headed for the grave. And don't we need to be reminded of that from time to time? You know, nothing sets our course better than to realize my life is not going to be forever. None of us get out alive. You know, the mortality rate in America is 100%. All of us are going to die. It's just a matter of when. And it reminds us, when they put that cross, it reminds them that the time is going to come when their life's going to be over and eternity is going to begin. So that's why they put the cross on them. It's just a reminder. So here's the insight. At the end of Lent, at the end of fasting, you celebrate God's grace and his forgiveness, that because you are a terminal creature, you celebrate his grace and his forgiveness at Easter with an Easter feast of food. Don't we like eating at Easter? Huh? You know, that great feast that we have so often? There is a time of celebration, but it's going to be even better because we've gone through a period of fasting. Now, let me give you a little bit of a side here, because I found this out in my studies. Historically, because I know this is in the back of your mind about Easter, historically, as far back as the 5th century, one of the most common foods that the church fasted from was, are you ready? Eggs. And people would fast from food that were killed. You know, we've gone through that when we've done the Daniel fast. You know, we just basically vegetables and fruit and water. You know, you didn't eat anything else or have anything else. Well, in the early church, they would fast from things like beef, fish, poultry, none of those meats. But then as time went on, they began to realize, you know, it's not just that we fast from those foods, we also should fast from the foods that we get from those animals. So they began fasting from eggs and cheese that came from poultry and beef and all of that. And so since they didn't have refrigeration in those early days, you know, when they started the fast, if they had milk, well, they couldn't save it. And so, you know, the milk would spoil, meat would spoil. The only thing that would last during Lent and be useful for them was eggs. And so when Easter came around, one of the things that they would do at Easter, everybody had been fasting. And so at Easter time, you know, it's a time of celebration. And when you celebrate, one of the big holidays we celebrate, of course, is Christmas. And what do we do for each other? We give each other gifts, don't we? And so at Easter, one of the ways they wanted to celebrate was by giving something that would be meaningful to somebody else. And if you've been on a 40-day fast, one of the most meaningful things you can give me is some food. And so what they would give was the only thing they had would be eggs. And so they would give eggs at Easter time to other church members. Now, one of the legends, and of course, not all of this is legend. Simon, of course, biblical scripture says, was a man who was compelled to carry the Lord's cross. They had a legend that Simon, this is not in the Bible, but they had a legend that Simon was an egg merchant. And when he was compelled to bear the cross, he had, of course, a basket of eggs, I don't know how big or whatever, that he was seeking to sell. And so he set that down someplace, and he took the Lord's cross to Calvary. And then when he came back to his basket of eggs, his eggs had changed color, and they were red. And now none of that's in the Bible, but it's an interesting story. But that's why Christians began dyeing Easter eggs, and why the most used color that you find at Easter is red, one of the main colors. And so use eggs at Easter, and no longer think of it as being pagan. Now, the bunny rabbit, that's just pure ungodliness. I don't know where that came from. It is absolutely nuts to think that a rabbit is delivering eggs. I don't know where that came from. That has nothing to do with history, okay? But the eggs are in there. So, you know, this just kind of frees me up, you know? I always kind of felt like kind of a pagan pastor that wandered, you know, when I'm doing egg hunts with my grandkids. I'm like, well, Lord, I'm sorry, but, you know, here I am out here at Easter, and I'm putting out Easter eggs, which actually has no meaning whatsoever. But now I know, so I'm doing better. All right, so number two this morning, I want you to notice biblical fasting. Let's talk about biblical fasting. Fasting is more than just giving up food or something else. And here's the insight I want you to notice in your outline. Biblical fasting is abstaining, usually, from food. I mean, that's normally what fasting is about. From food, for the purpose. Here's why. It is for the purpose for us to draw near to God, invoke His help and blessing on our lives and on the impossible life situations that we're experiencing. That's one of the main reasons outside of Easter and Ash Wednesday, that period of time. The reason people fast, why do believers fast? We fast, and we don't just do it during this time. I don't, and I want to encourage you that this will become part of our life. This will become something that we do throughout the year. This is what God invokes us to do, to draw near to Him, receive His help outside the norm and His blessing on our lives in the midst of impossible situations that we don't know what to do with them. We don't know how to handle this. You've got a child that's wayward. You've got a wife that's fallen out of love with you or a husband. Or you've got situations at work where somebody's against you and you're fearful of your future and your finances. What you say, what can I do? You can fast. You can seek the face of God. And you can invoke His help and His blessing on your life in impossible life situations that you can't do anything about. But fasting is one of God's main methods of reaching Him when nothing else will. Does that make sense? Now, listen, this is about a total life change for us. During our 40-day Lent fast, what you choose to fast from, and I want you to understand, we have done the Daniel fast where all of us did like the same thing. This year, we're doing something different. I'm letting you choose, encouraging you to choose what you fast from. But here's the thing, what you choose to fast from is not as important as something else. And I want you to notice in your life point outline, let me give you five important fasting facts, okay? Number one, here's what's really important. That number one, you know the reason you are fasting. You are not fasting during this period of time simply because everybody else is doing it. That's not the reason to do it. You are doing it because there is a specific reason. Now, I want you to look in your Sunday bulletin. I worked up this outline, this sheet of paper on biblical fasting. It's in everybody's Sunday bulletin, all right? On the backside, I give you biblical reasons people fasted. And they're all listed here. This is to help you. This is to cause you to think. Because very possibly, you are here in one of these nine areas. One of these nine areas will resonate with you. And so when you are going through your fast, you are able to be specific about why you're doing it. And then number two, the fast you choose, this is important. The fast you choose should really hit your normal life, making it impossible for you to forget what you're doing during the course of a normal day. In other words, if you're fasting the way biblically you ought to fast, there ought not be any time during the course of the day where you forget, oh yeah, I'm fasting. No. You will remember your fasting because you are doing something that really hits at what's normal in your life. Then number three, every day you are remembering you're turning away from something to turn toward God. That's important. Then number four, every day your fast reminds you to pray about something specific. And then number five, every day your fast will remind you to think about how you're tracking with God. What is my life like? How am I seeing the hand of God upon me? Or is it true, like Isaiah said, that I have wandered and I'm getting a little bit, I'm cooling off. I'm indifferent to some things about the Lord. And I'm not living the way I have. I'm not the man, I'm not the woman that I used to be. I'm not tracking like I once did. That's what this is about. It is about you making course corrections, which brings us to number three. The lost king who touched God's heart. I just want to hit you with this because it's an example from Scripture of the power of influence that fasting has with God. This huge ability that fasting has to touch the heart of God. Ahab, if you notice in 1 Kings 16:33, he did more to provoke the anger of the Lord God of Israel than any of the other kings of Israel before him. But this king, this one who had done more evil than anybody, who had incensed God more than any king before him, this man was able to touch the heart of God who he had incensed. Now here's the thing I want us to remember about God. God our Father is a blesser. God is a blesser, and he wants to do us good. Can you say amen to that? Huh? God wants to do us good. Psalm 103, verse 4. God redeems lives from destruction. That's his desire. God delights in pulling a man out of the ditch. He delights in taking a man who is going headlong into destruction and turning his life toward heaven. God delights in doing that. God delights in blessing you and me. The Lord delights in doing that. And he wanted to bless Israel and he wanted to bless Ahab. But Ahab kept following an ungodly dad, King Omri, and he constantly provoked God's wrath by worshiping idols, putting God out of his life and out of the life of the people that he was leading. And so that is the reason why God was so angry with him, because God kept trying to reach him. I believe God is trying to reach us today. I want to just kind of connect some dots. Our present administration in Washington, I believe, is doing a huge amount of displeasing the God of heaven and is angering him. And I think that our leader in Washington, like Ahab, can sit at his desk and he can see his people and his nation suffering under the increasingly withering hand of the Almighty that's on our nation. I think it is here. And we see it with international enemies who are eluding defeat. And we're seeing it more and more with natural disasters picking up with intensity. Whenever I see all the things that are happening, I can't help but connect the dots with Holy Scripture. With everything that we're seeing about nature, oh, it's just global warming. You wish. Who controls the heavens? Who controls the skies? God does. Beloved, I want to tell you something. This world is not going to die. It's going to be destroyed. God made this planet to last
until he's ready for it to end. Man's not going to destroy this planet. We don't go out and act stupid, but man's not going to destroy this planet. It's not going to happen. God said, I'm going to destroy it. You know, we know about atomic explosions, right? We know about that. Do you realize God made the atom? If anybody knows how to make an atomic bomb, it's God. And the time is coming, the Lord said, when the universe is going to incinerate. And what does that mean? It means that God knows how to move those atoms and bring about a cataclysmic explosion that will wipe away everything that we know now as our present universe. And God is going to remake the heavens and the earth. God said, I'm going to do that. All this is going to pass away. And I see such a connection here in Ahab, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. We said, God sent a drought for 3 years. God closed up the heavens for 3 years, and Ahab remained stubborn. And yet in 1 Kings 18, God performed a huge miracle on Mount Carmel. He sent fire down from heaven to consume a sacrificial bull that was stacked on soaked wood. And not only did it burn up the carcass and burn up the wet wood, it burned up the stones and it lapped up the dirt. And I don't know what lapping up dirt really means, but it lapped up the dirt. That's what God says. It was a consuming fire. And God showed Ahab that the idol he was chasing was nothing but a rock. But there was a God who was real and was reaching out to him. And then in a single response, everybody that was on that mountain shouted out, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And that's what God wanted to hear. When we honor him, God will bless us. There is a blessing for our country if America will honor the God who made us and who established us. I'm just saying that because what God did after 3 years, he sent this refreshing rain to bless the land in a single day. And Ahab still didn't call out to God. He still missed it. And then you've got 1 Kings chapter 20. King Ben-Hadad comes up against Ahab to destroy all of the people, to take everything Ahab owned, not once but twice. And every time, this is what God said to Ahab. He said, "Today I will hand them over to you. Then you will know that I am the Lord." Let me tell you something. God is able to handle ISIS. God is able to handle every enemy that comes up against us. If we will have leadership in Washington that will honor God's people, Israel, if we will be a nation who will not forget God's people, the Lord, remember, God made a promise to Abraham. He said, "I promise you this, as long as the earth stands, I will bless them who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." And that has not changed. If you want to be a blessed country, stand with Israel, protect Israel. They're not always right, but you do not seek to come up against God's chosen people. They are his. And we need leadership that will honor God's people in Israel. It will bring a blessing to us. And so Ahab wouldn't listen. He befriended King Ben-Hadad when God gave him into his hand. And God said, "You have dishonored me by not destroying a man I put into your hands." But that's not what stopped it. In our text, Ahab wanted a man's land, the land of his ancestors, and Naboth refused to sell to the king. Ahab is sullen, goes to bed. His wife Jezebel says, "Don't worry, sweetie, I'll take care of this for you." Now, he didn't stop her. He said, no, I'm king. You know, I didn't marry you to be my mama. I don't need you to handle everything. I'll take care of it. No, he didn't say that. He was like, "Go ahead, just do what you can do." And so Jezebel handles it. And she sets these men up and on trumped up charges. And they kill Naboth and seize his property from Naboth's heirs. And Ahab consents to it all. And here's what happened. Naboth, and this just presents itself, so let me just teach on this. He crossed the line with God. And he sealed his death and the destruction of his lineage. And here's the insight I want you to notice in your outline. King Ahab committed what the Bible calls the sin unto death. It's 1 John 5:16. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that a believer should pray for it. Now, there are two types of sin unto death. Number one, in your outline, there's a sin unto death for believers. 1 Corinthians 5:5. This professed Christian was living with his stepmother. He was in incest, an incestuous relationship. He would not repent. He would not get out of it. And for whatever reason, in God's eyes, he crossed the line and he committed the sin unto death. And God said, I want you to pray and deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And then there is, number two, a sin unto death for a hardened, lost sinner. And that's verse 19 in 1 Kings 21. In the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dog shall lick up your blood, even yours. Ahab committed the sin unto death. And it is a sin in God's eyes alone. And Ahab did it when he took Naboth's land and killed an innocent man. And the hand of God was determined to destroy him, to wipe out his lineage. But look at the response of Ahab. Get it again, verse 27. This is from the New Living Translation. And it came about when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on burlap, and fasted. He even slept in burlap, went about in deep mourning, and another message from the Lord came to Elijah. Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he's done this, I will not do what I promised during his lifetime. It will happen to his sons. I will destroy his dynasty. This is what I want you to see. Look at the insight in your outline. God responded to the fasting and humility of a lost man condemned to destruction. That is absolutely huge. And what I'm simply saying is, God will respond. It will touch his heart when we seek him in a biblical way. Now let me land the plane on this. Look at number four, the blessing trio. I have not seen this before, but this is absolutely huge. Here's the insight. Fasting is a source of power that most of us don't know about. When Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he taught his disciples kingdom principles which work with God's people. These are the principles of the kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives us a pattern of how we're supposed to follow him. And I want you to watch this. Look at the insight in your outline. Jesus gave three specific duties for every Christian. This is how we live our life: giving, praying, fasting. All right? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. All those in the same sermon. It wasn't if, it was when. Three things that every child of God who walks with God does. Three things we always do for the blessings of the Lord. Jesus made it clear. He said, number one is fasting. That's what we're talking about right now. But then there's also giving. This is one of the reasons why that we don't just talk about giving time after the message this morning as just an addendum. This is part of our worship. One of the things God teaches in Holy Scripture is that the Lord says, every time you come before me, bring an offering. This is one of the things we do. Why do we do that? Because God is a giver. And everything I have, everything you have, comes from him. God said, do you realize this is my planet? It belongs to me. I'm the one who makes it work. You are the work of my hands. You live in my universe. This is my earth. This is my universe. This is my place. I am Lord over everything. And when you come before me, I expect you to acknowledge I'm the God who gives you everything that you've got. How do you do that? When you come before him, you always, always, always bring an offering. Always. Why? You acknowledge he is your supplier. Now, there's nothing in biblical scripture that says that you can't set up your offering to be automatically taken out of your account. There's nothing wrong with that. And that is perfectly fine with me. But I'm just going to be telling you, one of the things I enjoy doing every week is I like to bring something tangible for me and just put it in the plate. You know, I think it's just me. But I'm just saying it needs to be something, however you do it, that is done on a consistent basis. Why? Because God says, when you come before me, I want you to bring, first of all, your tithes. It also means that you help the poor, you help widows, you help orphans, you help the oppressed. And I want you to know, that's what you do. Every time you give your offerings and your tithes into our church, one of the accounts that gets a percentage of all of our offerings is called the Good Samaritan account. We do acts of goodness and kindness all over the United States through our Good Samaritan account. We are one of the things that you're doing right now is reaching out to RUN Ministries. RUN simply is an acrostic for Reaching Unreached Nations. And RUN Ministries is who we're helping to support, that they are helping these Christians and other religious minorities in Iraq who are running from ISIS. Right now, they have camps where they are helping people survive, and it's wintertime over there. They're helping them survive, and there's 100,000 of them, and you're helping to take care of them. And I want you to know, I want to just say thank you and God bless you, because ever since September, Harmony Hill Baptist Church, up until now, has given over $10,000 to RUN Ministries and helping people who are fleeing from ISIS. Can you just say God bless you to that? That's what you're doing. You're doing that. And I want you to know that touches the heart of the Father. And then there is prayer. That is a normal part of the Christian life. Now watch this. King Solomon, hundreds of years prior to this, gave us Ecclesiastes 4 and 12. He said, a threefold cord is not easily broken. Here's what God is saying. When you take giving, and you take praying, and you take fasting, and you make them come together in the life of a child of God, it creates a blessing in your life. It opens me up to be blessed by the God of heaven in ways that nothing else will. It creates a bond with the Father. That's the kind of church I'm seeking to build here, because it's a biblical church. And that is why I talk to you about giving. That's why I talk to you about fasting. That's why I talk to you about praying. It is what Jesus has told us to do. Now, let me close with this. Here's your invitation. Three reasons to fast during Lent. Because number one, fasting during these next 40 days, we will set the course for the rest of the year. If you want to, I have no idea what's coming. I have no idea what's coming in 2015. But I'll tell you something. Whatever is coming, I want my life opened up that I can receive everything that God is willing to give me. How about you? I want His goodness on me. And giving God the first of our year through fasting secures His blessing for leadership and favor for the next 10 months. That's what we're trying to do. God, I just want my life lined up for you. And then number two, blessings are going to happen for you and your family throughout the year because you fast now. Fasting right now opens the doors for God of God's warehouse for His blessings for the rest of the year. So that whatever blessings God would give, He will give that would come to us. And then number three, when we fast, the Matthew 6:33 principle, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you, goes into play. Seeking Him first brings all these things to your life for the rest of the year. I have no idea what I'm going to need. But Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom, all these things will be added to you. I want you to be able to get everything that God wants to do for you. We live in a world that is less and less chasing after the Holy One. False gods from all over the world have come into our land and are getting preeminence. And the God of heaven is being sidelined in so many ways. And I want to tell you something. That didn't matter in the days of the Bible for God's people. Even when they were not the world was not following after the Lord. God's men and women were blessed and they were taken care of. And that's what I want for you and that's what I want for my own personal life. And so this morning, I'm not asking you to come forward. I'm not asking you to walk the aisle. I'm just asking you to act on the word. Ash Wednesday starts February the 18th. And I've given you the guidelines for fasting, so that you can prepare your heart and know what you're going to do, how you're going to fast, how often you're going to fast. It may be that you want to fast every week on Tuesday and Thursday. It may be you want to fast one day every week. It may be you want to fast for 21 days. You want to do a Daniel fast for 21 days, and that's what you want to do. That's fine. But simply during these 40 days will be the days that Harmony Hill Church, the church on the hill, we'll seek Him because we need Him. We need Him.
I want to ask for the ushers to come. Will you come, guys, at this time for our offering? Give you an opportunity to give this morning as God has blessed you and prospered you. Let's bow together. Father, we thank you so much this morning. Thank you for the word. Thank you, Father, for the teaching that you give us. Thank you for the understanding of how to live before you and to serve you, how to behave ourselves as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus, that we give, we fast, we pray. It's a three-strand cord that is not easily broken. It is a pathway to a closer walk with you. It is how we live in a world that's gone astray, in a world that doesn't know you. It's how we receive the help of heaven in our impossible life situations. It's how we touch the lives of lost men and women. It's how that a small group of people can change the course of a nation. And Father, may the wisdom of fasting that is growing among your people in America, may it take hold. May we listen to you and learn that there is a God who is able, as he's always been, to reach the king. He is able to get the attention of the king. He is able to change the course and the direction of a nation. Nobody can do that, God, but you. You have taught us our confidence is not in Congress. It's not in men. It is in you. We need you. Thank you, Father. May this offering this morning bring you honor and glory. May it show that we know where all of our help comes from. It comes from the Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.